James chapter 2, we'll read verses 14 through 16. James chapter 2, we'll read verses 14 through 26. James 2, 14 through 26. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we pray, Father, we look to Thee that the author of this book, the Holy Spirit, would fulfill in our hearts now the ministry that for which He has come, to open our eyes that we might see the truth of God's Word, to enable us to fulfill all that Thou dost command us. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith that works. We live in an age of easy believism. Many people know the gospel facts and can glibly say that they believe on Jesus. But sometimes we have serious doubts as to whether or not they are actually saved. In fact, sometimes I'm amazed. I'll see a believer of just a few weeks or sometimes just a few days, and I'll see in that believer such evident signs of the work of God's grace in that life that there's no doubt God has worked in that life and salvation has come to that life. And then there'll be other cases where people who for years and years have claimed to be Christians, and yet we have to search and search, and sometimes in vain, for any indication of a real work of God's grace in that life. In fact, I know of young people whom I have asked regarding their parents, young people who have come to Christ, saved by God's grace, and I'll say, now what about your parents? And these young people might have been saved for 2, 3, 4 years. They still have to say, I really don't know. They'll say, yes, they're Christians, and yet I just search in vain for indications that God has really done a work in their lives. Now, this is not merely a modern problem. James had this same problem way back in probably about 48 A.D., about 20 or 30 years after the death of Christ. And James here then in these verses that we just read tonight says to us, let me give you an idea as to how you can know whether you are really saved or not. Let's look first of all at the verses, at the text, beginning in verse 14. Verses 14 through 19, James talks about the evidences of faith. In verse 14, James talks about what he would call religious talk. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Now, the word say here means to claim. Here's a person who claims that he's a Christian. And James says he has no indications in his life of any real change. And so James says, here you have a man who says he's a Christian, but there's no real evidence of a change in his life. Can that kind of faith save him? The first time faith is used here, it's used without the article. He says he has faith. He says he has a faith. The second time it's used, it has the article. Can the faith, or that kind of faith, save him? Then in verse 15, he says, now let's apply this to non-religious talk. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And so James says, let's take this religious talk and let's put it in a non-religious sphere. Many times we can evaluate religious talk much better if we put it into a non-religious sphere. And so he says, let's put this in the context of practical daily life. Because talk is cheap, and it's not only cheap, it doesn't cost anything, but it isn't worth anything if it's just talk. And so James says, here's a practical situation. Would we say, then, that this particular person who had saw this one that had need and just said to him, be ye warmed, but the miracle didn't take place? Now, he says, what would you say about that kind of talk? We say, well, that kind of talk is cheap. It didn't even cost them a loaf of bread. And James says, all right, my conclusion then is the same. What doth it profit? Notice how he begins verse 14 and he ends verse 16 with the very same words. And he says, what doth it profit? What does that kind of so-called faith profit? And then he says, ending verse 16, what does that kind of talk profit? And the logical answer is, it isn't worth anything. And verse 17 then, James comes to the conclusion, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now James here is not talking about a kind of good works whereby men try to appease God and gain salvation. In other words, a man will say, well, of course I'm a Christian. I attend a church and I'm a good neighbor. I don't beat my wife. Of course I'm a Christian. And so he thinks that because there are some things he doesn't do and some things he does do, that because of that, he's a Christian. James isn't talking about that kind of works. He says, even so faith, when a person says that he's a Christian and he has not works, in other words, there are no real evidences as to what he is saying is true, then he says, that kind of faith is dead, being alone. In other words, unexpressed faith is of no value because there is no such thing. Christ said that if we confess him before men, he will confess us before his Father. And what he's saying basically is that true faith must express itself. True faith cannot be bottled up. It has to express itself. And so he says that kind of faith is worthless. Verse 18, James says, faith and its expressions are inseparable. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Well, James says, that's ridiculous. You show me your faith without telling me in what way it expresses itself, and I'll show you my faith by sharing with you how it expresses itself. So he says, faith and its expressions are inseparable. We read in Hebrews 11:6, Without faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, it is impossible to do anything that is pleasing to God except as that is an expression of faith. Dead works, human effort at trying to buy God off, are worthless. But true faith will find its appropriate expression in a way that pleases God. And so appropriate expression can only result from true faith. Faith and its expression then are inseparable. Verse 19, James says, believing is only the beginning of a step of faith. He says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now the Jews had a favorite saying. Their Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And that was their old standby. Of course they were followers of the one God. The Lord our God is one God. We are not idolaters. We don't have many gods. There's only one God. And we believe in the one God, the true God. And so that was their old standby. Are you a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. They would say, are you a believer? Well, of course. The Lord our God is one God. I'm not an idolater. I believe in the one God. And James says, this is fine. You have to start there. You have to start with believing that God exists. Hebrews 11 says that first you believe that He exists, and then you believe that He's a rewarder. And so that's a good start. But he says that isn't enough, because what you do, the demons do also. Now, the demons are very much convinced that God is real, that He lives, and that He's only one. And they believe this. When Jesus Christ walked this earth and the demons saw Him, they confessed Him. Jesus of Nazareth, thou Son of God, have you come to torment us? They knew who He was. They knew who He was and they believed who He was. But that's only the beginning. They believed and they shuddered. Now the proof that they believed who He was that they just shuddered from fear, because they knew that His coming was their judgment. So James says, you started off well. The demons, we can see that the demons believe because they shudder. Now, how can I see that you believe? In what way is your faith evident? In what way is it evident that you believe? And so that's just the start. So verses 14 through 19, James talks about the evidences of faith. Then verses 20 through 25, he talks about examples of faith. Beginning with verse 20, he says, but wilt thou know? In other words, do you really want to know? Do you really want to know if you're a Christian? Do you really want to know what it means to be a Christian? What it really means to be saved? He says, now let me give you some scripture examples. And he calls the man here empty man or vain man, because a man without true faith is empty. He says, would you really know that faith without its proper expression is dead? And he gives here, first of all, the example of Abraham. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, someone could have said, talking with Abraham, oh, you are a believer in the true God. I see. And the person might wonder, now, how do I know if he is really a believer in the true God? Well, all they'd have to do is follow Abraham up that mountain. And as they would see Abraham offering his son in sacrifice, in obedience to God. Now, Abraham wasn't saved because he offered his son. Abraham offered his son because he really knew God as he said he did. He was a believer in the true God. And the fact that he believed found its expression in that he offered his son. And as we would stand there watching Abraham doing this thing, we would be amazed and say, how can he do something like that? We would have to admit, here is a man that without any doubt is a man who really believes in the true God. Verse 22. James says, do you see how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or completed? He says, do you see how what he did confirmed what he said? His actions confirmed his talk. We have a saying in our day, put your money where your mouth is. And James is saying here, says, put your actions where your faith is. You say that you believe. Abraham proved it by what he did. Abraham put his son where his mouth was. He said he believed in God, and he followed it up. Verse 23, we find Abraham's relationship to God was made obvious by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. And this relationship to God that Abraham had was made evident by what he did. Then in verse 24, James says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Faith, then, that is just talk, and not accompanied by actions, reveals that there is no real relationship to God. And so James says, the true relationship is confirmed by the actions. Verse 25, then, James gives another example we mentioned this morning, the example of Rahab the harlot. And James says here, Rahab the harlot. How do we know she was a true believer? Now, she had the words, and she said to the spies, I know that the Lord your God, He is God in heaven, and He is God on the earth. Now, that's what she said. How do we know that she really meant it? And James said, we know because she hid the spies. She risked her own life, and she turned her back on her own people, her own nation, that she might enter into the nation of Israel, and she had no idea what they might think of her or how they might accept her or not accept her. She risked everything when she let those spies in and sent the persecutors another direction. And James says, what she said was confirmed by what she did. And as a result, she was delivered from the destruction that came upon the entire city. Then in verse 26, James gives us his overall summary. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, we can have a complete physical body. Here it is, right in front of us, legs, arms, head, everything is there. Heart, liver, everything is there. Everything is in workable order. But if there's no man or woman inside, if there's no person inside, it's dead. It isn't good for anything. That's why we bury it. It isn't good for anything. Once the person has left, the body is no good. And so James says here, so also, words without some indication of spiritual life is no assurance that a person is really saved. Now, Scripture gives us some guidelines that indicate to us how faith expresses itself. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. We are told that old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. And so Paul is saying the same thing. Paul says that when a person is really in Christ, he's really saved, he becomes a new creature. God gives him a new heart. And that new heart expresses itself in such a way that there are very obvious changes in his life. Now, it isn't that he decided that he was going to have to work some changes in his life in order that maybe God would accept him and not send him to hell, that God might let him into heaven. So he said, well, I better make some changes, and I better do this instead of this, and stop doing that. That isn't what happens. We read, Paul says that when a person is in Christ, then changes come as a result of Christ being in his life. And so there are some very specific changes that come. And I'd like to list just a few of these tonight. There are probably others that you could think of. But first of all, we read in 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye might grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So Peter says, if you have really come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're born into God's family, and as a newborn baby wants to eat, the first thing they do is cry because they want to eat. In the same way, in your life there is going to be a desire for Scripture, a desire for the Word of God. And here's a clear indication that God has done a work of grace in your heart. The first thing you want to get your hands on is that Bible, because you feel that there you have food. Now, you might have tried to read the Bible before. Maybe you have read the Bible before. But as soon as you're really saved, there's a new desire and a new expectation. You know that you're going to understand it like you never understood it before. Before you read it and it didn't mean too much. But now you just recognize here is going to be for you real spiritual food. Now, supposing you're talking with an acquaintance of yours and you ask him if he's a Christian. He says, oh, yes, of course. In Chile, for example, we'd ask the people if they were a Christian. They'd look at you with horror and think, well, what do you think I am, an animal? You know, if you're a human being, you're a Christian, naturally. You're talking with an acquaintance and you say, no, are you a Christian? Well, of course I'm a Christian. And as you get to know the person a little bit better, you find out that he does have a Bible. And so you say, do you enjoy reading the Bible? Oh, well, you know, the Bible's very difficult to understand. But you do read the Bible. Oh, I have read the Bible, yes. Uh-huh. But do you have a time where daily you just get into the Word of God? Well, you have to realize that in our day, this is a busy life. And I have to work 12 to 14 hours a day in this business to keep it going. And then, of course, I have my family. And naturally, God wants you to take care of your family. And, of course, He does. And then I have other things. You know, there just really isn't time. And you have to sleep and you have to eat. And then you talk a little longer and you find that it's just stacks of magazines there. Oh, you enjoy reading magazines? Oh, yeah, they have some real good stories in that magazine. And you find that last night he got to bed kind of late. Yeah, I had trouble getting up this morning. That late movie really dragged on last night. But there's no time for Scripture. Now, we don't judge the man and say, you're not saved. But along with James, we can start to do some thinking. And we say, you know, I just am not coming clear on the idea that there's any real love for Scripture there. And it makes us wonder. Because real faith finds appropriate expression. The next thing that happens, maybe not the next thing, but another thing, when Jesus Christ comes to live in your heart and life, you find that your conscience becomes more tender. And there are things that you used to do that you just don't care about doing anymore. And as you're talking with this friend, you find that there are a lot of things that really don't bother him too much. And the thing that concerns you the most is that it really doesn't seem to bother him whether or not something is God's will. You know, an unbeliever can have conscience towards many things. There are unbelievers that would never think of stealing. You know, they'd never think of killing. The very upright, moral people. But there's one thing that you notice the lack of. They're not really concerned if something is God's will or not. See, now, do you really believe this is God's will for you? What do you mean, God's will? You know, there's nothing wrong with doing that. Or, this is profitable to do this. Or, I think this is a good idea. But they're not really concerned as to what is God's will. What does God think about it? What is God's plan for their lives? They have no concern as to what God's plan is for their lives because they have their own plan. It kind of gives the idea maybe they haven't really turned their lives over to Jesus Christ because they're not concerned as to what He wants to do with their lives. Another thing that happens is there's a desire. A desire to be like Christ. Now, the simply moral man, he wants to be a moral man in the way that he wants to be it. But as to be like Christ, we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." And John says one of the things that happens when Jesus Christ comes into our lives is that we want to walk like He walked. We want to know what's He like and how can I be like Him. He as a person becomes our goal. Paul says, "Christ lives in me." And when there is no desire at all to progressively become like Jesus Christ, this is not a healthy sign. Another thing that happens is that there is a desire to be with Christians. A desire to be with Christians. Do you know what 1 John 3:14 says? "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." John says, do you want to know if you've passed from death unto life or not? Do you want to know if you're really a Christian? Do you want to know if you're really born again? Well, here's one indication. There's a real love for other Christians. And as you're talking with this friend, you find that, or this acquaintance, you find that he has many friends who could care less for the gospel. Now, we need to have acquaintances amongst those who are not Christians. This is our ministry of sharing Christ with them. But we are not to have close friends amongst those who are not going towards God. And if a person is obviously not going towards God, then he cannot be my close friend. Because Amos tells us very clearly, can two walk together except they be agreed? And if you're walking together, you can plan on it that you're agreed. And so if you want to know what you believe, you just look at him and you find out what he believes. And you might think it's not true, but it is. You believe just like him. Two cannot continue to walk together unless they're agreed. And so a person that has a large quantity of friends, close friends, that are going away from God, it just isn't a good sign. But as you look and you see that your close friends want to get as close to God as they can, they want all of God they can get, they want to be like Christ, they want to be with God's people, they want to be into God's Word, they want to know what it teaches, that gives you an idea of what you believe. Because two can't walk together unless they're agreed. And so, there's a desire to be with Christians. To be with Christians in church. This is a place where Christians gather together and worship together and have fellowship together. And we have fellowship in social times and in our homes. There are many, many times occasions for fellowship with God's people. But if there are few, if any, Christians that are going on with God as your close friends, then you have to ask yourself a question then. Really, in spite of what I say, which direction am I actually going in? And then another one is a desire to see others saved. A desire to see others come to Christ. And all of a sudden, this friend or relative, family member, comes to your heart and as a burden upon your heart, and you just wonder, is he really saved? And if this friend that you're talking to, this acquaintance that you're talking to, and as you talk with him, you find that there's just no concern that anybody else be saved. There's no concern about the soul of anybody else, whether it's his parents or his children or his relatives or his friends. No concern as to whether they are Christians or not and how they can be one to the Lord. You've got a bad sign there. Because one of the indications, Paul says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, he says, my job is just to see every man around me, if he's saved or not, and if he's not, to pray and trust God for salvation and then lead him on into maturity that he in turn might witness to his friends and relatives. Paul says, that's my burden. And if you're talking with this acquaintance who claims to be a Christian, there's never any concern about the salvation of other people. It's not a good sign. We read that the angels sing when a sinner comes to Christ, and the hearts of true believers rejoice when others are saved. So here are just a few things. The issue here in James chapter 2 is often clouded. Many times we're told here in James chapter 2, this is a conflict between James and Paul. Paul says salvation is by faith, and James says, no, salvation is by works. And my Bible says salvation isn't by either one. What does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say? Oh, by what are we saved? Oh. It isn't my faith that saves me. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. By His grace, He saves me. Then He gives me faith to respond to His grace. And James says when he does that, that faith is just going to blossom out in all kinds of evidences that it's there, because you can't hold it in. And so we aren't saved by works. Ephesians 2:9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's impossible to be saved by any kind of good works. We're not saved by faith either. We're saved through faith. We're saved by God's grace through the faith, which is the gift of God. And this true faith expresses itself in many beautiful ways to give us the assurance that we really belong to Christ. You know, you can't see faith. The Lord Jesus talks about the fact we don't need a lot of faith. His disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. We want our faith to just stick out, like stick out of our ears. People can see, oh, look, he's got faith. Lord Jesus says, you don't need a lot of faith. How much faith do we need? Like a grain of mustard seed. You know, you could lose a grain of mustard seed so fast. You see, oh, what did I do with it? And it could be in your pocket and you still wouldn't find it. It's so small. Can you imagine how easy it would be to misplace one grain of mustard seed. You can hide the mustard seed, but Jesus says if you have faith as one little tiny grain of mustard seed, you say to that mountain, move over, and it'll move over. You say, jump into the sea, and it jumps into the sea. Now, you can hide the mustard seed, but you can't hide the mountain. And I can't look in your eye and see if you have faith or not. But I know when the mountain's gone. And I see it and I rejoice. And I say, isn't it great to see evidences of faith in God's people? Isn't it exciting? Isn't it exciting? Oh, it's thrilling. James says, if the mountain doesn't move, there ain't no mustard seed. That's just talk. Because James says, you cannot separate true faith from its evident expression. Now, James didn't mean to bring anybody into bondage, and I don't have to look around and say, oh, it's the sea now. Desire for Scripture. Now, that's works. That's dead works. And that doesn't produce anything. You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to look back and say, now see, what did I do? I trusted Christ as Savior. Then what did I do? Well, I know. I went back to the barracks and I dug into the sea bag and I had to go way to the bottom. I found that New Testament. Praise the Lord! Evidence. True faith. And James says, if you have that true faith, that's just going to spring out in all kinds of directions. And every once in a while, you'll say, hey, was that me? I don't believe it. I went to church twice Sunday. What's wrong with me anyway? Yeah, was that me? And James says, true faith just expresses itself in all directions. And that gives us great confidence. Great confidence in God. Shall we pray? Are you a Christian tonight? Are you saved? Do you really belong to Jesus Christ? This isn't something we can deserve, merit. We can't work towards something like this. This is something God does for us, and then He gives us the faith to respond to His workings in our hearts. Tonight, do you know that God has done a work of grace in your heart? Is there evidence that faith, real faith, is there? Or is it just talk? Is there evidence that real faith is there? Because it has just blossomed out into so many clear evidences that God has done His work in your heart. If so, right now would be a good time to praise Him and say, oh God, I thank You that You have done a work of grace in my heart. And You've given me faith, and this faith has just blossomed out in so many ways. I wouldn't believe it myself, what You've done for me. So I thank You. But maybe the Spirit of God is saying to you right now, you need right now to respond. To the work of my Spirit in your heart and life. And you recognize that you're not really a Christian. And you recognize that although perhaps the language was there, and you could talk about it, that faith, that kind of a faith that doesn't have any visible expressions of God's working in the life, is a matter of real concern. And right now you're concerned. I'd like to encourage you as we spend these few moments in prayer that you would just now say to God in your heart, "Oh God, I've come to the realization that I'm not a real Christian. I haven't really been born again. I'm not really a member of your family. And just now, by your grace, I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that He might save me from my sin and transform my being, that my goal in life might be Jesus Christ." Will you tell Him that just now as our heads are bowed? And in prayer, will you tell Him that? "Oh God, right now, right now, I do trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, that I might have true faith, a faith that will transform my life, because I know it hasn't been done up to now. In spite of all my talk, in spite of all I've known perhaps, right now, I ask you to do this." Will you tell Him? Will you pray? Now, if at this time you have done this, God has spoken to your heart and you have responded to Him, and you know right now that God has heard your prayer, you say right now, "I did, as best I know how, with all my heart, ask Jesus Christ to really save me." I would appreciate so much tonight, if you have done this, to allow me to be your first witness of your new faith. And would you do this by simply lifting your hand and placing it down again? Just lift your hand and then lower it. As you in this way give testimony that tonight God has done a work in your heart and you have really come to know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Is there one tonight? As we were silent, you prayed and you asked God. Now you want to give testimony to this. Would you raise your hand? Father, we thank you tonight that it isn't a question if salvation is by faith or by works, because we'd be left out with both of these. We don't have any works that are worth saving us for. And we don't have faith either in ourselves. We don't have in ourselves the ability to stir up a saving faith. But we thank you that by your grace, you save us. The indication of the working of your Spirit in our hearts is this desire to know Christ. We pray, Father, tonight that there might be none present
who would continue in life without the